Well, good morning, sleepyheads. Good morning. There we go. It's really good to be back with you. Welcome, in Jesus' name. And I want to say especially just thank you for your prayers last weekend. Thank you for your prayers for safe travel. We had two uneventful trips there and back, and uneventful at my age is perfect. That's great. We didn't even see a moose, which was disappointing, but when you're traveling at 100K at 3 in the morning, not seeing a moose is a good thing, and we really felt God's hand of protection on us, so thank you. And thank you, too, for your prayers on behalf of our families. It's not easy being gone, and it's not easy for them to have us gone for that stretch of time, so we appreciate your intercession, and we had a really wonderful time. That is quite a place. It was my first time to Dryden. It was my first time to Beaver Lake Camp, and just a tremendous, tremendous experience to see the space that they've been making up there. And when I say space, I'm not talking about the physical space. It was just beautiful to see the seminars, the workshops, the music, the devotions all being led by the First Nations population, and to see how God is working in First Nations churches in the north. It was a real honor to be a part of it, just to be there and experience and share some music. And Amos and Verna asked me to send my greetings home with us to give to you. They wanted to say how much they appreciate you lending Rescue Junction to them for the weekend and to say hello. So hello from Amos and Verna. We're continuing on this morning with a second sermon on the Psalms of Lament. It's our second last sermon in our journey through the Psalms. And this time, rather than talking about corporate lament, what it means when we prostrate ourselves as a group before God and express a group, a corporate complaint, this morning we're talking about our individual lament, right? How do we individually express our distress, our grievances? One of the things we've been talking about is how the Psalms present the response of the people to the acts and the words of God. And they're a unique book. The Psalms are a unique collection of these words that are at one time, they are God's words to us, about our words to God, right? It's God giving us words to speak to Him, but it's also then at the same time our words to God about His words to us. There's this wonderful interaction in the Psalms where we are at once hearing from and speaking to God at the same time. And if we're going to take this seriously in terms of our lament, we need to be honest with ourselves as we speak to God and to respond to God. We need to be honest with ourselves that there are times when the acts and the words of God create or allow for the conditions that give rise to complaint. Okay, I'll say that again. There are times in our lives where the things that God allows, or maybe the instructions that He gives us, maybe when we read God's Word, we feel convicted. So there are times when His sovereign rule over our lives and the things that He says to us, they create the conditions for lament. We need to prepare ourselves and be ready to interact with God in those times, not just the times when we're thankful, when we're sorry, or when we need something. So, if you would, take your Bibles, please. And it's been the practice here at Faith lately that when we read our scripture for the morning, we stand in honor of God's Word. So I invite you to stand and to take your copy of scripture and turn to Psalms 102. The title that's been added by the editorial team through the ages is A Prayer of One Afflicted When He Is Faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Psalms 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you.
Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread, and I mingle my tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Let's pray. God, we so appreciate this morning your word. And we, your children, are gathered here before you, inviting you to reveal your word to us. We pray, Father, as we look at this psalm, that you would speak to our inner hearts. We ask that you would minister to us through your words. I ask, Father, that you would guide my tongue as I speak, and that we would give all the honor and the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, I just wanted to recap a little bit, a few points from the last sermon on Psalms of Lament. If you would listen to the recording, you'll hear some of these points right off the top. I thought they bared repetition. But the Psalms, and especially the Psalms of Lament, invite us into the expression of the full range of human emotion, including sadness and grief. These prayers take on the form of honest expression to God about the way that we feel. What the Psalms do, and especially the Psalms of Lament, is they give pride of place. Okay, so they elevate our emotions in our prayer life. And for some of us, this really freaks us out because we don't like acknowledging, one, that we have emotions, and two, that we would ever be invited to express them because our emotions sometimes freak us out. Some of us, this makes us really excited because we love our emotions. And we love nothing more than to dump them all over the table in front and let everybody pick through them, right? And we spent some time, the last time we looked at the Psalms like this, talking about some of our assumptions about emotions, right? So we have assumptions about the way in which emotions are different between men and women, and I tried to dismantle some of that by suggesting to you that if you ever want to challenge the theory that a man is more logical than emotional, all you have to do is suggest to him that his logic is wrong. And the emotions will come forward, right? So we've challenged some of those assumptions. These prayers are a middle way, okay? These prayers of lament are a middle way of praying that most of us don't have a model for, aside from the Psalms. We either bury deeply our emotions, or we let them run wild, right? We don't very often do well finding a middle ground. When we lament, when we pour out our lament to God, we don't deny our emotions. We don't deny that we're feeling a certain way. But at the same time, we don't just sell the farm, right? We don't just pack it all in and say, well, I guess because I'm feeling this way, I'm just going to abandon ship and off we go, right? What we're doing in these kinds of laments is we're finding a way to pray through those emotions so that we are regulated by the Word of God, so that our lives are ordered by what God tells us about Himself rather than the way that we feel about it. But we're still acknowledging our feelings. Our emotions are such an important gift from God. They're such an important part of our physical and our psychological makeup that it's considered a disability, an impairment, when we can't feel emotion, right? They're so important to us, right, that research have realized that if you can't feel emotions, it's disabling to you, right? They're incredibly important. So one of the guiding questions this morning, one of the things I'd like us to keep in mind, is how do we express our frustration, our anger, maybe our deep disappointment, maybe our deep dissatisfaction? How do we express these things to God, maybe even towards God, right? Because it's likely, it's possible that some of your anger is actually directed at God without sinning and while moving into a position of peace and worship. How do we express our emotional state with honesty and with transparency without allowing our emotions to govern our experience and our expression? Big questions, right? Tough questions. How do we do this? And so we want to divide our attention to lament up into three different categories. How do we do it? Why do we do it? And what does lament do for us? So how do we do it? And what are we seeing here in Psalms 102? What's going on that is instructing us on how to voice our lament to God? Lament is not something that comes easily or natural to most of us. It's something that we need help doing because it doesn't actually fall very easily into the usual categories that you and I have for prayer. And Anne Lamott, she's a contemporary Christian author, has a little book where she identifies three basic categories of prayer. And these three basic prayers she reduces to help, thanks, and wow. Right? Help, thanks, and wow. Noting that what often drives us to pray are motivations of distress, help, right? Gratitude, thanks, or praise. Wow. Wow. Pretty good, God. Wow. That's what I thought when I was driving around Lake Superior, right? Driven to praise. I have a category for that, right? I know what it's like to have on my lips things like the heavens declare the glories of God. I've heard other similar descriptions, and we might recognize such as our prayers might often be reduced to thank you, thank you, thank you. Help me, help me, help me. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Right? And we've all prayed, most of us at least have prayed prayers similar to that. This is good, right? It's good to praise. It's good to say wow. It's good to demonstrate our gratitude to God and say thanks. It's good to acknowledge the only source of true rescue, to say help. It's good to confess, to acknowledge our sin, and to say sorry. These are all good things. But the Psalms of Lament provide an additional category, which is less familiar. The space in prayer for just pure complaint. The Psalms of Lament invite us into a space in prayer where God gives us license just to pour it out. Just complain. And that's what we see here, actually. This pushes against our general assumptions about what God wants from us in prayer. We assume that God knows what we're feeling, so why should I bother to say it? Psalms 102 demonstrates something very different to us. Do I think God knows what this psalmist is feeling? Yes. So why then pour it out? Just look at how much space, if you look at the beginning, given to describing, to acknowledging the experience of the psalmist. Verses 3 to 9, just line after line after line. Rich, evocative description of the psalmist's personal experience. See, our default mode, I think, when we pray, our default mode is generally request. We come to God with something on our mind in terms of a request. And we often clothe those requests with statements of praise and gratitude. Right? We don't very often feel like we're welcome to come with this deep, extensive lament. And I wanted to illustrate this with a non-biblical lament. Because we talked a little bit last time about how there is a popular genre, right? You can write a complaint letter to a company. You go on Yelp and you look up your favorite restaurant and you shake your head at all the negative reviews, the complaints about it. Well, here is a secular lament directed at Continental Airlines. All right. What I want you to pay attention to is the difference between just pure expression versus actual request. All right? So this is slightly edited. I'll just read a few snippets. Dear Continental Airlines, some of you will find this funnier than others. I am disgusted as I write this note to you about the miserable experience I am having sitting in seat 29E on one of your aircrafts. As you may know, this seat is situated directly across from the lavatory, so close that I can reach out my left arm and touch the door. All my senses are being tortured simultaneously. The lavatory is the bathroom, by the way. All my senses are being tortured simultaneously. It's difficult to say what the worst part about sitting in 29E really is. Is it the stench of the sanitation fluid that's blown all over my body every 60 seconds when the door opens? Is it the whoosh of constant flushing? I constructed a stink shield by shoving one end of a blanket into the overhead compartment. While effective in blocking at least some of the smell and offering a small bit of privacy, without my evil glare, passengers feel free to lean up against what they think is some kind of blanketed wall. I am picturing a boardroom full of executives giving props to the young promising engineer that figured out how to squeeze an additional row of seats onto this plane by putting them next to the lavatory. I would like to flush his head in the toilet that I am close enough to touch and taste from my seat. Putting a seat here was a very bad idea. I just heard someone groan in there. This sucks. Worse yet, is I've paid over $400 for the honor of sitting in this seat. Does your company give refunds? I'd like to go back where I came from and start over. Seat 29E could only be worse if it was located inside the bathroom. I wonder if my clothing will retain the sanitizing odor. What about my hair? I feel like I'm bathing in a toilet bowl of blue liquid. I am filled with a deep hatred for your plane designer and a general dis-ease that may last for hours. We are finally descending, and soon I will be able to tear down the stink shield, but the scars will remain. I suggest that you initiate immediate removal of this seat from all your crafts. Just remove it and leave the smoldering brown hole empty. A good place for sturdy, non-absorbing luggage, maybe, but not human cargo. So, funny, moderately irreverent, maybe a bit too close to home for some of us who've ever sat in a seat like seat 29E. What I want us to realize is the similarity between that expression and Psalms 102, where so much time is given just to this rich, evocative prose that's describing the experience of sitting in seat 29E with this tiny little request, at the end. You caught the request, right? There's only one thing that the writer really asks for. He wants the seat taken out of the airplane. That whole letter is just leading up to that tiny little request. Well, if you look at Psalms 102, you'll see a very similar kind of structure. In fact, there is really only one request in all of Psalms 102. The first half of the psalm is devoted to this rich, evocative prose that is describing what it's like to be living the experience that this particular psalmist is living. This isn't time for request. This is time for lament. This is time for pouring it all out there before God. Verse 24, if you're looking for it, is where that request is. Please don't cut my days short. Take me not away in the midst of my days. Everything else is describing this situation. I think what this does is it disrupts our expectations of how God wants us to pray. I think when we catch on to what's happening here, it creates some space for us to spend some time with God telling him exactly how we feel, even if it makes us uncomfortable, and even if this makes us question, why do we do it? So why then do we lament? We know exactly why the passenger in seat 29E was lamenting, right? We don't know exactly why our psalmist here in Psalms 102 is lamenting. We don't have the information about exactly what the situation is. There's some hints in here. This notion of his bones burning like a furnace sounds to me like a fever, right? But then before long, we get into some space where he's talking about being in the ruins and the dust of Zion. And so there's more going on here than just lament over some personal experience. What we have here, though, in Psalms 102, I want to argue, are at least three general reasons why we lament. It's not an exhaustive list, right? It's not the whole list. But some of the reasons that we lament, and we'll just touch on them briefly, is our physical condition, our circumstances, and our humanity. Our physical conditions often give us reason to lament. Our circumstances often give us reason to lament. And our humanity, things that make us human, often give us reason to lament. And so we lament our physical condition. The psalmist here is lamenting some pretty physical things, right? My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass. I'm not able to eat. Because of my loud groaning, my bones are clinging to my flesh. So there's something going on in this person's life that is so troubling, he's not even able to eat, right? And I've been there. Believe it or not, I've actually had times where I've lost my appetite because I've been so worried about a situation, right? I've never been reduced in my worry to skin and bones, like is being described here, but I know what it's like, right, to be so worried that I've lost my appetite, to feel the threat on my body of fear. Maybe you're dealing with a particularly acute physical situation, right? Maybe something about your physical condition is causing you to question your future. Tracy and I talk about this quite a bit. She works with injured workers, right? People who are overcoming oftentimes traumatic physical injuries on the job. And they're lamenting major changes to their ability. And she talks about some of the men that she sees, men who were once strong and robust, and you know, one accident, and everything about the way you've been able to work and do your life has changed. And the identity crisis that this causes, right? When something that we so strongly identify with is just taken from us in a moment, you know, you fall off the backhoe and wreck your back. And everything about your life has changed. And there's no space in these people's lives to just lament that and to grieve that loss. Maybe you're here and you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired, right? Maybe you're worn out. Maybe you're like me after about 3 weeks of a cold where you've completely forgotten about what it's like to feel good. And you think, if I could just have 1 minute where I'd remember what it's like not to have this going on, right? We lament our circumstances. In the psalm here, in Psalm 102, in verse 14, the psalmist suggests that he's speaking in the wake of the exile, mourning the destruction of Jerusalem. This is something that's been brought upon his life from something outside. This has caused the psalmist to be a source of derision and mockery. And we recognize echoes here of chapters in books like Job, right? Job talks about sitting on the ash heap, right? About what it's like to sit in dust and ruins. And I don't think many of us have actually had to sit in the dust and ruins of our physical surroundings, but some of us are dealing in our inner settings with some dust and ruins, right? There are echoes here of those in Jewish communities in Scripture who were set outside because of illness, right? They were leprous, they had skin diseases. Communicable diseases meant you went outside, you're isolated. So we think of the images here of the lonely owl, right? All alone, isolated, apart from the community. These circumstances outside of our control. Oftentimes our situations, the pressure of external circumstances weigh us down and they cause us incredible distress. For us, maybe your circumstances are cause for lament. Maybe you're completely overwhelmed by the demands on you every day. Maybe you're a young father struggling to make ends meet. Maybe you're a young mom. Maybe you're starting to feel swamped with the endless barrage of diapers, nap time, feeding time, bedtime, rinse, wash, repeat. Maybe you're feeling lonely because it's taking everything you've got during the week just to make it to the weekend. Right? You're just trying to hold it all together. Our bodies and our minds bear the burdens of the stress of everyday living. And we need to find a way to be honest with God about how we truly feel about everything in our life. The psalmist in Psalms 102 is being incredibly honest about how he feels about his situation. Simply bucking up and saying, well, this is normal and everybody else seems to be managing just fine, doesn't actually allow us to enter into the kind of conversation that we need to have with a Heavenly Father who desperately wants us to be in close communion with Him. And thirdly, we lament our human condition. So maybe you're not dealing with a physical illness. Maybe your body is running just tickety-boo, right? Maybe you haven't had an Advil in 20 years. Good for you. Maybe your circumstances are peachy, right? Maybe job, great. Wife, beautiful. Children, perfect. I'm not just describing myself here. Some of you might feel this too, right? Right? Maybe all those things are in order. The truth is we can't escape the really harsh reality of the psalmist's lament here in 102. Because our human condition is desperate and destitute, right? We might not feel very acutely bones that burn like a furnace. But we know what it's like to have the sense that our days are going up in smoke. And I have this every once in a while when I look at somebody my age whose children are getting quite a bit older, and I'm starting to realize that I am now where my dad was when I'd look at him when he was a child. And there are more and more of my friends who are graying in the temples and showing their wisdom, right? And I am increasingly getting a sense of just how fast life goes. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes that Steve shared with us, that's what's going on there is, look how fast this all goes. And what we're really mourning when we are lamenting that human condition, what we're lamenting is the great consequence of the fall. Because you and I, the image that God had for humanity when He created that garden and put those two humans in it, was not for a quick temporal reality, but it was for an eternal, everlasting, ongoing relationship with Him. And the lament that is deep within us is the result of our understanding that our human life is not what it was supposed to be. That the condition in which we find ourselves is the consequence of sin. It's the consequence of that choice that Adam and Eve made so many years ago. And it's the choice that that you and I are constantly making. Are we going to accept the offer? Are we going to accept the offer that God has given to us to restore that original garden? Because He has a plan that disrupts our humanity, right? What does it do? What does it do when we lament? There is a researcher, Susan David, who in a TED Talk discussed some of her research on emotion and the necessity of dealing with our emotions. Most of us, she says, have been told to cheer up or look on the bright side by well-meaning family and friends. Sometimes it's because they see us looking sad, angry, anxious, or frustrated. But it can also happen because we look pensive, uncertain, or just about any state other than joyful. While we may be tempted to tell them, stuff it, we don't because, well, we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to be honest with them about how we're really feeling because we don't want to hurt their feelings. She says, suppressing or turning away from our difficult emotions is not healthy or helpful. What happens is it undermines our ability to deal with the world as it is, not as we wish it to be. When we don't acknowledge our laments, it undermines our ability to deal with the world as it is, not as we wish it to be. And she goes on to say this is associated with lower levels of resilience, lower levels of well-being, higher levels of depression and anxiety. And my friends, I am describing to you the state of the world today. If we're not honest with ourselves about the way things are, about the absolute destitution of our position, we miss the opportunity to see the great response that God extends to us in our mortal lament. See, if you and I never feel the pain of the loss that we bear, the loss of that eternal life from Eden, if we never feel the grief that comes from that, we miss out on the need for the offer of salvation, for the offer of restoration. Lament is aimed at getting a response. Anguished detail leads to a call for response. That call for a response leads us to the only one who can help. And that's what happens. When this psalmist starts praying through the lament, we arrive at the doorstep of heaven, face to face with the greatest contrast to our fallenness and to our brokenness. The problem in Psalm 102 and the problem for each one of us is a great need for a great healer, of an eternal solution to a persistent problem. The great need of the individual is mirrored in the great need of Zion, in the great need of the church itself. Both of us need a healer, a keeper. Both of us are destitute and vulnerable. The only solution is for God to look down, to listen, to respond. And of course, this is exactly what He does. In unparalleled fashion, not just looking and hearing. See, God looked down. He saw the situation. God listened. He heard the cry. And then He responded by coming and entering into it. And so Jesus, when He stands up in the synagogue, in the story that's recorded for us in Luke 4, and He quotes from Isaiah 61, right? He says, I am here to address a list of conditions. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It's time to favor her. The appointed time has come. He looked down from his holy height. He looked at the earth. Jesus Christ came and he said, I'm here. I've heard the call to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. Jesus Christ is the living, breathing response to our lament. It's what the writers in Hebrews identify when that writer quotes from Psalms 102. When he quotes, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. When the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1 quotes that, he's saying, this is Jesus Christ. The Son of God came down, dwelt among us, and he is the one in whom you can find security. He's the one in whom you find balm for the deep wounds in your spirits. He's the one who came and entered into your distress, entered into your situation. And he is not temporal. He is not bound by the consequences of the fall that keeps us in our grips. And he says, through that Jesus Christ, you find the solution to your physical problems. Through that Jesus Christ, you find a solution to your situations. Through that Jesus Christ, you find a hope for your human condition. Because only in Jesus Christ do you find a perspective that transcends anything that this world has to offer. The joy in our brokenness comes from the fact that when we acknowledge our pain, when we acknowledge our anger, when we acknowledge our hurt, when we are honest with God about the brokenness in which we find ourselves, it's right there in the midst of our brokenness where we find the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came incarnate, lowly, a minister of compassion, not only to identify with our suffering, but to atone for sin, to overcome the seed of sin that is at the root of all of our laments. So I'm not sure where you fall this morning. I don't know whether or not your particular lament is a physical one. Maybe you have a lament in your heart for somebody else who's struggling with the physical problem. Maybe you have in your heart a lament based on circumstance. Maybe you find yourself right now in a situation that you don't know how to escape it. And you're not sure what the solution is going to be. Maybe it's making you really wary for your children. Maybe you're worried for your work future. Maybe this morning you've never dealt with the great grief in your heart about your temporal life. Maybe you've never come to the place where you've acknowledged the fact that everything you're doing to be so successful is just a band-aid solution to your own fallen humanity. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is here, ready this morning to minister to you, right? To meet with you, to speak with you as you pour out those laments to him. His is a conversation in which you can openly and plainly declare exactly how you're feeling. And only in him do you find the perspective that allows you the space to find true healing, true recovery, a true solution to a lament that passes any temporal time. Jeremy, would you come and lead us in a song? Well, Jeremy's coming. We don't very often do this, but the altar is open this morning in case you want to just come and talk to God. It's not the normal practice here, but why not, right? If you have a conversation you need to have, you feel free to come and have it.